Well, this is Veterans Weekend, and we're so blessed. And it got emotional. We're so blessed by those who have served. I am the son of a veteran. We have many veterans among us. If you have served our country in the armed forces, would you stand up? We just want to honor you. Thank you so much for reminding us that freedom is never free. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for those who have served, who are serving. May your holy blessings be on them and on their families. God, this morning, may we be reminded of what you did for us, for our freedom, the price you paid, Jesus, that you died on the cross for us. And may we be so transformed by your grace and your work in our lives. May every one of us experience the freedom that you purchased for us. I pray this morning, whether we're here in this service or listening online, that the truth would set us free. And we know that what you said, Jesus, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So I pray we'd be free indeed. We'd leave this place filled with gratitude and hope and joy and the power to live out our freedom, that we wouldn't remain the same, but we would step into the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us. God, may you satisfy the thirsty soul. May you fill the hungry soul with what is good. This morning, I pray that we'd experience salvation and deliverance and transformation and healing, that every person would allow their hearts and minds to be transformed by the truth and to experience the power and love of Jesus Christ to truly set them free. And I ask for that, and I pray for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, this morning you're going to get a history lesson, a pop culture analysis, and hopefully most importantly, the life-changing message of God's Word. We're in this series talking about longings, and we're looking at those universal drives and motivations and desires that every one of us have because we're part of the human race. We're created in God's image. We share a common ancestry. We share a common struggle because the Bible says that sin has distorted what God intended, and we're all bearers in our DNA of that sin issue. So because of our being created in God's image, because of our common struggle with sin, we all got the same desires inside of us. We all have the same longings. And the Bible promises that it's Jesus Christ who is the answer. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus fills us up. Jesus transforms us. Jesus is the one who makes us whole. And we've been discussing the fact that whether it's the longing for hope, the longing for love, or today, the longing for freedom, the answer's in Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you, even before we get started, just this simple overview of this message. Jesus has set us free. And when we realize that Jesus has set us free, we realize Jesus is enough. And when we know that Jesus is enough, we're free to love other people. Jesus has set us free. When we realize that Jesus has set us free, we know that Jesus is enough. And when we operate out of knowing that Jesus is enough, we're free to love other people. Now, this whole idea of freedom, it so resonates in our hearts. Some of the most powerful historical speeches that we have heard or read or studied are about freedom. Some of our favorite movies have a great movie line about freedom. Some of our favorite songs have a powerful lyric about freedom. And the reason is this concept of freedom resonates emotionally with all of us. So I would be remiss, of course, in talking about freedom if I didn't quote one of my own favorite movies, Braveheart, and the speech that William Wallace gives, right? So he says, I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army. I've asked for an accent. Okay. I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do with your freedom? Will you fight? Someone says, no, we're going to run, and we'll live. Yes, fight, and you may die. Run, and you will live, at least for a while. And dying in your deathbed many years from now, what would you be willing to trade for all the days from this day till then to come back here as young men and have one chance to come back and to tell your enemies, they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. That's our movies. What about our songs? She's a good girl and loves her mama, loves Jesus and America too. She's a good girl and crazy about Elvis, loves horses and her boyfriend too. It's a long day living in Reseda. There's a freeway running through the yard. I'm a bad boy because I don't even miss her. I'm a bad boy for breaking her heart. And I'm free, free falling. Okay, yeah. Tom Petty. Yeah. It's in our movies. It's in our songs. Okay, how about our speeches? Now, I'm going from the ridiculous to the sublime here, all right? And so let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring from the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain, Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill in Mississippi. Let every mountainside, let freedom ring. And when this happens, when we allow freedom to ring, we will let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city. We'll be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, free at last. Freedom. Let me tell you, freedom so resonates in the heart of every person here. We sing about it. We get chill bumps when we hear it in speeches. We go to movies to hear it acted out. Freedom is our birthright in Jesus Christ. Freedom is our birthright as followers of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus satisfies the thirsty soul. He fills the hungry soul with what is good. And if you're longing for freedom, and every person is, it's found in Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says. Freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to you, every man, let himself be circumcised, that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope for. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not let your freedom be an indulgence for the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, the Bible, it calls us to be free. The Bible declares that we are free. The Bible tells us how to live in our freedom. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is unpacking for us what God has made available to every person in Jesus Christ. And here's the first declaration. It's that Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free. In fact, Paul says it in three ways. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. You are called to be free. In the space of like eight verses, he mentions freedom three times. I don't have to be the sharpest Bible interpreter in the room to be able to say, this is a passage about freedom. This is a passage about freedom. And what Paul says about freedom is that Christ set us free for freedom, and Christ calls us to be free. Christ set us free for freedom, and Christ calls us to be free. See, Christ has set us free. By the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything that would hold us in bondage has been broken. It's been overcome. It's been removed as a legal barrier to our freedom. In the immediate context, Paul's talking about pseudo-spirituality, legalism. And for his Jewish audience, he says, listen, you grew up in a mindset of Judaism, and there were certain external practices of your religion that had a value in that system, but you've been set free. Don't keep making the external sign more than it really is. And for them, that was circumcision. It was the sign of the covenant. It had a tremendous value within the Jewish mindset. But he says, if you put your hope in circumcision, you're trusting in some external thing to do what only Jesus can do. Circumcision can't set you free. Baptism can't set you free. Church membership can't set you free. Bible study can't set you free. Going on a mission trip can't set you free. Only Jesus can set you free. And when Jesus died on a cross, he has set us free. So Jesus sets us free from any external religious pseudo-spiritual system. Jesus sets us free from the elementary or basic principles of this world. He says earlier in this book in Galatians chapter 3, so also, when you were children, you were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to set free those who are under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sonship before God. See, Jesus has set us free from the basic or elementary principles of this world. What do I mean? If you do a Google search right now on blogs written about freedom, you will find a whole list of personal opinions that people have filled with psychological principles of how you can be free. And if you think by following those principles and steps and formulas that that will make you free, it'll only put you in bondage. Because principles, laws, rules, steps, formulas don't set us free. Jesus sets us free. Jesus has set us free from the power of sin in our lives. The Bible says, this is Romans chapter 6, if we've been united with Christ in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died with Christ has been freed from sin. Jesus sets us free from the power of sin in our lives. Jesus sets us free from the bondage of Satan. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death we might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and to set free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. See, Satan has a strategy to put us in bondage to fear. But Jesus, by his death, has set us free. And we've been set free from condemnation and guilt and shame. Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2 says, there's therefore now, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, in in any way and under any system that would hold us in bondage, Jesus has set us free. So Paul declares in Romans 5:1 and Romans 5:13, it was for freedom that Christ set us free, and he's called us to freedom. The word for freedom in the Greek language, New Testament's written in Greek, is eleutheros, to be free. What Paul does is he makes that into a verb, an action word, to set free. And it's the Greek verb eleutherao. The last two letters of that word are omicron omega. Now, the only reason I'm giving you this little grammar lesson is to illustrate a point that's very significant. So he takes the noun eleutheros, freedom, he makes it into a verb, eleutherao, and in the Greek language, verbs that end with that ending, omicron omega, they have by their very nature a declarative sense or a judicial sense. So the primary meaning is what is declared to be true. And then because it's declared to be true by one who has authority, it then becomes true. An example of this is our justification before God. Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The word to be justified is from the Greek verb dikeao. So it's that ao, omicron omega ending. Dikeao means to declare righteous. God has declared us righteous by our faith in Jesus Christ, and because God has declared us righteous, we are righteous. See, the reality is based upon the declaration, and the declaration is based upon the authority of the one declaring it. That's just an elaborate way of saying what I say here at Crossline all the time. The truest thing about you is what God says is true. You know what God says is true? You're free. God has declared you to be free. You will only experience your freedom as you understand what God has declared to be true. If you're looking for it in religion, psychology, relationship, financial blessing, you'll never be free. Because it doesn't come from those sources. It comes from Jesus. See, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. When we recognize who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ, that's when we're truly, truly free. And what this passage says is it was for freedom that Jesus set us free. He didn't set us free just to make a grand gesture. He set us free so that we could actually be free. Now, you know, my three children, all young adults, all went to college. Praise God, they graduated from college. And at some point in their college years, I deposited money in their bank accounts to pay for tuition or to pay for room and board or to pay for books or to pay for gas or whatever. I put money in their account because they needed money. I didn't deposit money in their accounts as just a great gesture for them to think, man, Dad is really generous. He put money in my bank account. And then for them still to live in poverty. I didn't put money in their account so they could just walk around thinking, I have money in my bank account. No, I put money in their account because they had bills to be paid. And with the money that I put in their account, they paid the bills. Jesus declares us to be free, not so that we could sing songs about our freedom or be inspired by quotes about freedom or laugh with Pastor JP in his hokey singing voice about freedom. Jesus declared us to be free so we would actually be free. It was for freedom that Jesus set us free. That longing for freedom is satisfied only in Jesus Christ. Christ has set us free. But here's the thing that Paul warns us about in Galatians chapter 5. He says, we can be deceived and lose sight of our freedom. We can be deceived and lose sight of our freedom. In fact, Paul says in this passage, I'm reading from the NIV version, mark my words, if you're subject again to a yoke of slavery, then you're subject to the whole law. That little phrase that he begins that with, mark my words, that's a fair translation of one word in the Greek language. And the one word really is look. See, open your eyes. But see, it's a phrase that's meant to be understood metaphorically, not just physically. So it's a command to open your eyes, but the idea isn't just open your eyes, it's to become aware of what's happening. Rick Brodigam, our resident cheerleader when it comes to talking about freedom, you've all seen him up here going, "I am free!" He's overseeing all our construction here and our renovation on our campus with the Revive campaign. I made a lot of mission trips with Rick. He told me about one of the trips he made to Mexico. We had a house built here on our campus. A lot of you came out. We built a home for a needy family in Mexico. And then we built it, and then we took it apart and put the pieces on a flatbed truck. And Rick drove the truck down to Mexico. When we got to Mexico, because they were taking a flatbed truck in, they had to get a special permit to be able to take it into Mexico to put the house together where we were going to build it. And he went into the building and couldn't find the room where he would get his permit. And he said, as I walked around the building, there was a guy standing in the corner, kind of leaning against the corner with a cowboy hat pulled down and sunglasses on and a toothpick in his mouth. And I'm walking around, obviously looking like I'm looking for something. And I stopped the guy and I said, "Do you know where this room is where I can get this permit?" He said, the guy kind of tipped his hat up, took his sunglasses down like this. He said, "Gringo, open your eyes." And then he went like that, and there was a sign right above his head that told me exactly where the room was to get the permit. It's as if the Apostle Paul is saying, "Hey, open your eyes. Don't you know that, yeah, you're free, but there are all kinds of things that are going to rob you of your freedom. You can be deceived. You can be free and not live free." Can I get an amen out of that? You can be free and not live free? Yeah, so Paul warns us about what could deceive us and rob us of our freedom, and the immediate presenting issue in the context of the passage is the Jewish experience of circumcision. Now, Paul's writing to an audience. He's writing to an audience who came out of a worldview, and in their worldview, this had tremendous value. It was a sign of the covenant. They brought that worldview into their new life in Christ, and they were doing what all of us do. They were kind of mixing an old worldview with a new worldview. You know what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5? When you try to mix anything with Jesus, you miss Jesus. When you try to add anything to Jesus, you no longer have Jesus. When your Christian life is Jesus plus something, it isn't Jesus. So if it's Jesus plus church membership, it's not Jesus. If it's Jesus plus Bible study, it's not Jesus. If it's Jesus plus baptism, it's not Jesus. If it's Jesus plus you being as good a Christian as you possibly can, it's not Jesus. You might be thinking, "Well, Pastor JP, all those things you mentioned sound like pretty good things." They are pretty good things. But when we add them to our understanding of what sets us free, we no longer have Jesus. We actually trust in them rather than trusting in Jesus. And that's exactly what happened to his audience. They came to faith in Jesus Christ, but they tried to hold on to some of their other views, religious views, which in and of themselves were totally fine, totally legitimate. There was nothing wrong with them. But because they held on to them, in their mind it was Jesus plus this, that's going to make me spiritual. And whenever you add something to Jesus, you no longer have Jesus. It's Jesus alone. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. For you to have freedom, you don't have to have Jesus plus the three steps to spiritual liberty. You don't have to have Jesus plus the five things you need to do to be a committed Christian. You don't have to have Jesus plus the six paths of self-actualization. See, it doesn't matter whether it's religious stuff, secular stuff, or just personal stuff. If it's added to the equation of what makes us free, if it's added to Jesus, Jesus gets eliminated, and it's no longer really Jesus. That's the whole argument that Paul is given in Galatians chapter 5. Jesus is enough. It's Jesus who sets us free. It's Jesus who sets us free. So we got to open our eyes to the fact that there's stuff, maybe even right now in our thinking and in our Christian experience, that we have subtly added to the equation. And we're operating out of A plus B equals C Christianity. You've heard me mention this again. You know, in math, A plus B equals C. 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 So I got Jesus. That's A. Now, just add and you fill in the blank. Having a quiet time every day. Add getting baptized. Add going to church every week. Add being part of a small group. You just add it. What you're adding is actually a good thing. But when you take a good thing and you make it a God thing, it's a bad thing. See, it's not A plus B equals C Christianity. It's Jesus. That's it. You start with Jesus, you stay with Jesus, you finish with Jesus. It's all about understanding the beauty of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, the transforming activity of Jesus in our lives. It's Jesus who sets us free, and we can be deceived when we add anything to Jesus. When I was in college, I had given my life to Jesus at the end of high school, beginning of college, really began to grow spiritually. And I was so appreciative of the work that God had done in my life. And I really, out of a sincere desire, wanted to be a holy person. And I wanted to be free from sin. And I had read in the scriptures, when I read through the book of Psalms, that Psalm 51 was David's psalm of confession of his sin. And so when I became convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin, as part of my confession, I would read Psalm 51 because I thought I would get the scriptures and it would identify my heart. And then I read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talked about his struggle with the flesh, the good that he wished he wanted to do, and he didn't do what he wanted to do, and I thought, that's me. And then Romans chapter 8 was how he set free in the Spirit. So what I would do is, out of a sincere desire to want to walk with God, when I would confess my sins, I would take my Bible and I would read Psalm 51, and then I would read Romans 7 and 8, and I would confess and pledge my repentance. And what subtly began to happen was I began to think, to get right with God, I got to read Psalm 51, and I got to read Romans 7 and Romans 8. And I have to have some time where I can just be alone with God and really from my heart confess and repent and read Psalm 51 and read Romans 7 and 8. And if I couldn't do that, I felt disconnected from God. And it was like, until I could get right with God, I felt guilty before God. And I had to be able to read Psalm 51. I had to be able to read Romans 7 and 8 because I wanted to get right with God. And see, what had happened was, I started with a genuine spiritual motivation, and subtly I became addicted to a pseudo-spirituality. Because reading Psalm 51 does not forgive your sins. Reading Romans 7 and Romans 8 does not forgive your sins. It's only Jesus who forgives your sin. It's only Jesus. Reading Psalm 51 and reading Romans 7 and 8, could that be a powerful spiritual experience to connect you to Jesus as the one who forgives your sins? Yes, it really could be. Or it could be a religious exercise that you've added to your faith in Jesus, and now you're a legalist. See how subtle that is? That's why Paul says, open your eyes. There are all kinds of spiritual ways that you can go back into bondage. There are all kinds of psychological ways you can go back into bondage. There are all types of healthy relational techniques that'll put you back in bondage. Whenever you operate from any kind of principle that you've added to Jesus, even if it's a good principle, but if you've added it to Jesus, you're in bondage. You're not free. You're in bondage. And it was for freedom that Jesus set us free. So we've been set free. We need to open our eyes because there are things that can take us back into bondage. And Paul says in Galatians 5, we must stand firm in our freedom and fight for it. We must stand firm in our freedom and fight for it. In fact, that's a command in the passage. Stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Paul calls that a yoke of slavery. Whenever we add something in our Christian life, could be a good thing, but we add it to what we think Jesus can do for us, it becomes a yoke of slavery. There's a lot of people who have yokes this morning. If you're watching this on Facebook Live, you may have some kind of yoke, and you don't even know you've been wearing it. You just know you don't feel free. If you're here this morning, and you don't even know why, but you know that you're not experiencing freedom, it's because you got some kind of yoke. But see, Jesus has set us free, and he tells us to stand firm and to fight for our freedom. To stand firm and to fight for our freedom. That word stand firm is a word that's used in many places in the New Testament, and it literally means to stand, but it's used to talk about standing upon the truth, standing upon the reality of what's ours in Christ, standing upon what God has done, believing that the truest thing about you is what God says is true, and standing on that. See, if we have any kind of yoke, spiritual, religious, social, relational, financial, it just puts us back into bondage and into slavery. So what do we do? Well, we got to fight. It's like William Wallace said, what will you do with your freedom? What will we do spiritually with our freedom? And the answer is we got to fight for it. You know, I told you this whole subject of freedom just resonates in our songs. It resonates in our movie lines, and it resonates in historical speeches. And one of the thoughts that I had when I was thinking about this, which caused me to go down and do a little research, which just means I typed in Google, but was the line of Patrick Henry, founding father, "Give me liberty or give me death." He was saying, give me freedom or give me death. I've heard that my entire life. And what does that really mean? I went back and just a little background. It was a speech that Patrick Henry gave right before the beginning of the Revolutionary War. You know, the England had been putting all types of burdens upon the colonists that were just completely unrealistic, and the whole idea of taxation without representation, and there were a bunch of laws that they were imposing upon the colonists, because this is what we do, by the way. This is not even part of the message, just side stuff. When we aren't free, we try to control. When we aren't free, we try to, because we're driven by fear, not by freedom. And when we're driven by fear, we try to control. So the king, England, trying to control the colonists, so they start imposing all these laws. And they were trying to get along with them, and they finally reached the point, we can't do this anymore, because we're slaves. We're not free men, we're slaves. And so there was all this discussion in the Continental Congress about, are we going to actually fight? And it was Patrick Henry, who was one of the leaders, that actually said, enough is enough. We've got to fight for our freedom. And so in the speech that was motivational towards mobilizing the colonies to actually start the Revolutionary War, this is what Patrick Henry said. It is natural for man to indulge in the illusions of hope. We are apt to shut our eyes against a painful truth and listen to the song of that siren till she transforms us into mere beasts. Is this the part of wise men engaged in a great and arduous struggle for freedom? Are we disposed to be of the number of those who, having eyes, see not, having ears, hear not, the things which so nearly concern their temporal salvation? For my part, whatever anguish of spirit it may cost, I'm willing to know the whole truth, to know the worst, and then to provide for it and act upon it. There's no longer any room for hope if we wish to be free, if we mean to preserve those inestimable privileges for which we have so long been contending, if we mean not to basely abandon the noble struggle in which we've been so long engaged, for which we've pledged ourselves never to abandon until that glorious object of our contest is actually obtained. We must fight. I repeat it, sir, we must fight and appeal to arms and to the God of hosts who will fight our battles is the only option left to us. It is in vain to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war has actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen must do? What is it that we must have? If life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price and chains of slavery, forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Wow. I mean, I get goosebumps just hearing that. That should be spoken by every follower of Jesus Christ who understands that Christ set them free, but there are these yokes of slavery that want to put us back into bondage. We need to, with holy, holy energy, stand up and say, I'm going to fight. That's what I'm going to do with my freedom. I'm going to fight. I'm not going to go back into slavery. I'm going to stand for Christ. I have been set free, and I'm going to walk in the freedom that Jesus Christ has purchased for me. In order to actually experience freedom, we've got to fight. So how do we do it? Well, the passage actually answers the question. Galatians 5 says, we experience our freedom, we fight for our freedom with faith, and reliance upon the work of the Holy Spirit. We do it by faith with reliance upon the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. See, this is the mystery of Christian transformation. We fight by surrendering. We engage by trusting. We are transformed by believing. It's almost counterintuitive because we want to think about all the things we got to go do. And then when we think of all the things that we got to go do and we start doing them, we start trusting in our doing of them and no longer trust in the one who actually transforms us. We fight for our freedom. We experience our freedom by faith through the work of the Spirit. By faith through the work of the Spirit. By faith through the work of the Spirit. In fact, say that with me. By faith through the work of the Spirit. Say it again. By faith through the work of the Spirit. Paul says, for we through the Spirit eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. In other words, Paul says, there's a transformation process that happens when we by faith trust in the Spirit. Paul says the same thing over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 when he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Lord, the Spirit. See, he says, the Holy Spirit came to set us free. And when we behold the glory of the Lord, not when we do these five things, but when we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even by the Lord, the Spirit. Let me see if I can illustrate this way. When I was a freshman in high school, I had skipped fourth grade because I was a squirrely kid, so they moved me up. That's the short story. So I was younger than everybody. I was 13 as a freshman in high school. Played freshman football at 13. I was 16 when I was a senior in high school. So when I was 13 going into high school, I was 5'4 and 130 pounds. Powerful looking man. 5'4 and 130 pounds playing football my freshman year in high school. When I was a senior, I was still only 16, so I still had growing left to do. But when I was 16, I was 5'10, 200 pounds. So I had gone from 130 pounds to 200 pounds, that's 70 pounds I put on in high school. See, I was an angel set on me because I'm actually a 6'4 guy trapped in a 5'10 body. But I was never gonna get very big. So I was trying to get as big as I possibly could, as strong as I possibly could, as fast as I possibly could, because I love playing football and I wanted to continue to play football. So I used to drink, they didn't have all the sophisticated stuff that they have now, but there was this stuff called Bob Hoffman Gain Weight. Bob Hoffman was an old power lifter. Bob Hoffman Gain Weight had like 5,000 calories in a shake. It tasted bad, like chalk. But I used to every day make these shakes from Bob Hoffman Gain Weight. I drank the shakes with ice cream and peanut butter and a raw egg. And then eat everything else that I ate. Did that every day. And I used to spend as much time as I could in the gym. And I gained 70 pounds from my freshman year to my senior year. I used to think, that's how I did it. I drank those, you know, Bob Hoffman Gain Weight shakes every day. And I worked out in the gym. That's how I put on 70 pounds. That's not how it happened. I did do that, but that's not how it happened. You know how it happened? I went from a 13-year-old kid to a 16-year-old kid who happened to have a genetic disposition from his dad to be a stocky guy. See, it was already in me to grow. Now, did I help that by drinking to Bob Hoffman and working out in the gym? Yeah. But was it the Bob Hoffman and working out the gym? No, it was what was in me that caused it to come out of me. I'm saying something here. So I think I'm preaching better than you're listening right now. It was what was in me that came out of me, not what I put into me. See, Jesus said in Matthew or in Mark chapter 7, it's not what comes out of him. Not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. See, it's in the heart. What's in your heart is what determines your spirituality, not whatever you do externally. See, so what Paul says is, how do we get this righteousness? How do we get transformation? How do we really live in our freedom? By faith in the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. And as we rely upon the Spirit, trust in the Spirit, let the Spirit do what the Spirit does, when we don't get in his way and mess up his ministry, we let him do what he does, he transforms us. Now, just like me taking the Bob Hoffman shakes and working out, did that enhance what was just genetically in me to happen? Yes. And if we will read God's word, join a community group, become involved in a church, serve with our spiritual gifts, not because that makes us spiritual, but because that connects us to Jesus, will that enhance the work of the Holy Spirit? Yes. So much is about attitude and focus. It's like in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus doesn't say, don't practice your righteousness. He says, don't practice it before men. Practice it before God as your audience. So he tells us how to use our money and how to pray and how to fast and how to live a spiritual life. And it was the same stuff that the Pharisees were saying. That's what's so amazing. So what's different? The attitude and the audience. The attitude and the audience. The attitude and the audience. So whether you get circumcised or don't get circumcised, Paul's saying to Galatians, it doesn't matter. It's what motivates it. That's what matters. If you're doing it to make yourself spiritual, you've fallen from grace, you're under the law, you're no longer living in freedom. If you do it as an expression of your love for Jesus, to connect you to Jesus Christ, more power to you. But whether you do it or don't do it, don't worry about it. That's not what makes you spiritual. What makes you spiritual and free is you're connecting to Jesus. Because Jesus is enough. So whatever connects us to Jesus, that's awesome. Whatever disconnects us from Jesus, that's what we got to be aware of. And that's what we have to avoid. So what connects us with Jesus? Faith, trusting in the Holy Spirit. Faith, trusting in the Holy Spirit. Faith, trusting in the Holy Spirit. So how does it get expressed? So here I am. I'm free. Christ has set me free. He's declared it to be true. It's true because he says it's true, and he's declared me to be free so I can actually live free. I got to have my eyes open because there's all kind of things that will put me back in bondage. How do I fight against that? I got to live by faith and trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit within me. And when I do, what is the result in my life? We express our freedom by loving our neighbor in humble service. We express our freedom in loving our neighbor in humble service. See, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Man, you know, have you ever read, it could be anything, but especially I'm just talking about reading the Bible where just a word or a phrase stands out to you. Two phrases in this passage just jump out at me. The only thing that counts, the entire law. The only thing that counts, the entire law. The only thing that counts, the entire law. Paul says, the only thing that counts, in other words, there's a whole lot of other stuff I could be thinking about. Good stuff. Spiritual stuff, religious stuff. But the only thing that counts? Faith. Working through love. Faith. Working through love. Faith. Working through love. The entire law. The entire law, every command from Genesis to maps, the entire law. Thank you for those three people who got that joke. The entire law is summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. How do I know I'm free and living free? When Jesus is enough. And because I'm so filled up with Jesus, I'm not competing against you. I'm not insecure by what you'd say. I'm not fearful of what you think of me. I'm not jealous of what you have. I'm not envious of your life. Jesus is enough. So I'm not operating out of my response to you. I'm operating on my response to Jesus. Jesus is enough. I'm free. So what can I do? I can love you. I can serve you. You may have more than I have. You may have less than I have. You may have the life I want. You may not have the life I want. You may treat me the way I want to be treated. You may treat me completely disrespectfully. I'm not responding to you based upon you. I'm responding to you based upon Jesus. Jesus is enough. I'm free. And because I'm free, I can serve you in love. I can love my neighbors. I love myself. We will never be able to love our neighbor if we're worried about me. Think about it. If you're all worried about you, how can you love somebody else? And the reason you're worried about you is Jesus is not enough for you. You're not free. And Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came to set us free. And the great theologian William Wallace asked the question, what will you do with your freedom? What will you do with your freedom? Today, do you want to get rid of all yokes and really be free and live out that freedom in love? If that's what you want, tell Jesus that, because he came to set you free. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would satisfy the longing of freedom in everyone's heart, everyone here in this worship service, everyone listening online. We take you at your word, Jesus, because you said you came to set us free, and you came to set us free for freedom. May that be ours. May we, by faith, let the Holy Spirit work within us. And may we love others, not as another rule we have to keep, but because it's in us, because you're in us, and you're enough. If that's what you want right now, because for whatever reason and because of whatever yoke, you just haven't been free in Christ. I invite you to ask Jesus to set you free right now. Just say from your heart, Jesus, set me free. Jesus, fill me with your love. Jesus, help me live by faith. help me experience all the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, fill me with your love so that I can love my neighbor. Jesus, let me walk in freedom. The freedom that you set me free to experience. God, I pray all over this auditorium, all over anyone listening to this message online, people would be set free. Not because they're doing something or working some program or following some rule, but because Jesus is setting us free. Jesus, you're the only one who set us free, and it was for freedom that you set us free. May we live in the power of your Holy Spirit by faith, in love, free. In Jesus' name, amen.